going to go to the book of Luke,
Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. And we're going to go verse 35. This is Jesus Christ answering the Sadducees who wanted to know who got the woman that had been passed through seven brothers, each one legitimately marrying her. Who's she going to be married to in heaven? Okay? The resurrection. And verse 35, it says, "But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection of the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection." So we're seeing something here, that in this world that Jesus Christ talks about, where he talks about the restitution of all things, the regeneration, there's really two classes of people here at least. Because we saw there's nations that keep reproducing, keep having children. Okay? They were ordered to do it. And they go on, the increase of his government never ends, and yet we have people here who don't marry. They're like the angels, they never die, okay? They don't need to eat of the tree of life. And that's explained in this, and I'll just quote from it, but 1 Timothy 2:12, the Apostle Paul says this, he says, "If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him," okay? Jesus Christ has promised to the church, one of the rewards of that life is to reign with him through eternity. Okay, I saw in a salesman's office one time, he had a picture of a dog sled team. And it just said, "Unless you're the lead dog, the view never changes." All right. And but there's something about being a ruler of the people. And being able to, and I'm not talking about people who want to lord it over everybody and everything else, but let me tell you something. Life's better in the White House than it is in your house.
Yeah, sure.
Just as far as the food, the bills being paid, waiters, you know, people taking care of you. Do you realize when the president wakes up in the morning, he doesn't put the toothpaste on his toothbrush? I mean that. He doesn't pull his underwear out of the drawer. He has men who take his pajamas off, and while it's going on, people are telling him what went on during the night. And he stands there, and they dress him while he's listening to that. And he goes on that way. And I heard one man who works at the White House said it's always a shock to a president, that kind of thing. He said the only president not shocked by it was Ronald Reagan because he'd been wealthy and lived that way. It was no shock to him to go on with that kind of thing. But regardless of that, those kind of things are going to, why? Because he's a ruler of the people and it's understood. He doesn't have the time to go pick his underwear or take his socks out of the drawer or anything else. And they literally dress them and things go on. And as he's walking along, another aide's telling him, "Hey, you know, Senator so-and-so, we need to talk to him." "Oh, yeah, we'll talk to Senator so-and-so." And go on down to breakfast and somebody puts his food out. And you know, and while he's going on, somebody's talking to him. They're all using that time. They're all trying to get his ear or whatever else goes on. And it's not easy to rule, okay? And Jesus Christ has invited the church of Jesus Christ to rule and reign with him forever. And he said, "You'll be like the angels, and you won't die, you won't marry, and it's a glorified position, it's a wonderful position, okay? I've never heard of an angel that wanted to trade places. Okay. I've seen them that want to trade places with God. That didn't work out well. All right. But I've never seen anyone want to trade places with men. Okay. It's a great honor. It's something that God gives. Now, go with me. We're in Luke. Go to Luke 13. And go to verse 23. Jesus is teaching here, and he says, "Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now, that's a tough thing. You know why? Because they're seeking to enter in. They're not seeking God. They're trying to seek to enter in. Peter Ruckman made a great comment about Luke chapter 16. He said, you'll notice that the rich man in hell, the rich man in hell wasn't asking for God. He was asking for water. Okay, that's how he lived his life. Okay, and praying for water, but he's not asking for God. He's not asking for forgiveness. He's not trying to get to the bottom of any of that. He just wants the good. But verse 25, when once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence ye are. Now let me, I have a lot of people get all worried about this. Has this happened to me? If you're worried about it, it hasn't happened to you.
That's right.
You be sure of that, okay? Sure. If you're worried about it, you can be sure it's because the Holy Ghost is making you worried about it. And he's not wasting his time, okay? And if you die and your toes are pointed up and you haven't gotten it straight, it's too late, okay? The door is closed there. There are other people God has closed the door. He calls them reprobates. And when they're reprobate, it comes out, okay? It's not a light thing. He turns them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Men with men, okay? And women with women. It's reprobate. It's something God punishes America, punishes people by doing that to them. And you say, well, everybody that's happened to, am I going to go to hell for that? No, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, such were some of you, okay? Some of you crossed aisles you never should have crossed. Some of you walked and tread streets you never should have tread and such. And it was, believe me, a punishment to the nation, punishment to your parents that you were ever such a person or anything of that sort. But thank God for grace, okay? Thank God for that. But there are others that God turns them over that way and they don't give a rip. They don't care what God thinks about it or anything else. That's just a reprobate mind, okay? They're just where they are. And again, if you're worried about it, you ain't one. All right. But verse 26, then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. Okay. Others are in the churches. But ye shall say, I tell you, I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Now watch this. Verse 28, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and ye yourselves thrust out. Now, I want you to stop and think about this. How often have you heard me taught how the kingdom of God is within you? Whereas the kingdom of heaven is an outward kingdom. And yet here, clearly the Lord is talking about people visible sitting in the kingdom of God. Why? Because the resurrection's happened. The resurrection has taken place. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are joined together again. What goes on in a saved, born again person is the inside begs to get out. It wants to be seen in your daily life. It wants to be seen in how you behave. It wants to be seen in all the things that you do. And the Apostle Paul calls it a groaning together, okay? And it's one of those things wanting to get out. And the day will come when the children of God are made manifest. And it says the whole creation waits for that. The earth can't wait until what's in you is on the outside and you have that body to go with it. And now the kingdom of God is there where people can see it. It's been joined together. It's that visible thing. We can see that. We can see that resurrection. You have a body like unto his body, okay? And so that day's coming when you have that body, so much so that he told the Pharisees, the day will come, you'll see those men in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. Okay? And what a hard thing to see. And see that transformation take place and realize that's not for you. Okay? It's an awful thing. But again, I wanted you to understand that when we talk about that new world that's coming, again, this is why the Apostle Paul said, and ye having the first fruits of the Spirit. You know, there's always that point, if you've ever seen the old advertisement for Happy Days in the beginning of it, where the Fonz goes to put a comb in his hair and then looks around, just right. You're not going to touch that hair with that comb. It's just right. Well, you know what? When the Holy Ghost looks down at the inward part of a believer, it's just right. He's not going to change that. That's the first fruits of that world to come.
Thank you, Jesus.
That's that inner work of grace that God is going to keep that way forever. It's the first fruits of the Spirit, okay? And it's what God longs to do in all men and all women, and is to change them on those inward parts, that washing of regeneration, that renewing of the Holy Ghost, and then have a body prepared for them in heaven, okay? Eternal in the heavens, waiting for them. Always been there waiting for that moment by the foreknowledge of God, okay? For that person to be joined together with them. Well, is everybody in the afterlife like that? No, because he brings in nations. He brings in these people from these nations. And that judgment of the nations. That, in other words, if everybody had the new bodies, who needs to rule anything? Okay? Nobody would need to rule anything. But when you've got the increase of his government with no end, and people not dying and eating of the tree of life, and they're under command to reproduce, okay? You can be sure of one thing, there's a lot of people, and there's a lot of people reigning with Jesus Christ, okay? So you have two classes of people right there in that resurrection, okay? And it's not like, there are going to be a conflict or anything. There will be a conflict at the end of the first 1,000 years. The Bible talks about that, a rebellion one more time. And again, it gives you the idea of sinful man, where all his excuses are taken away. Everybody has enough to eat, okay? Everybody's got what they need. There's peace between the nations. All this stuff goes on. Judges there to take care of things that went wrong. And men still rebel against God because the nature of man is to hate God, okay? And for so many people, they find out, they think they're mad at mama, they think they're mad at dad, they think they're mad at this and that. But most people are just furious and hate God. And they can't get their hands on God, so they punish the people in their lives with their bitterness and their anger and their vileness and such. And really, it's God that they have a problem with. Okay? Yeah. Now, go with me, if you would, to Ezekiel 47. You have three major prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Ezekiel 47. Particular passage of scriptures, it was a joy to me to come to this in my reading, my daily reading. I think somewhere in the next two and a half weeks, I'll get to it. But Ezekiel 47, verse 1, afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood before the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Now, if I came home and waters were coming out the doors, I'd be worried, all right? But here, it's a pretty good thing, all right? Talking about waters coming out from the throne. I've had kids where waters came out from where they were sitting, and it wasn't good. But this is good, all right? This is the better part of all this, all right? So it says in verse 2, then brought he out the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. That's probably the 18-inch cubit. I think Pastor Hain dealt with this at one point. And somebody unknown was trying to get a hold of me, but let's put that down there. One of the greatest things Shankles ever did, he'd take those phone calls.
Yeah,
he'd be in the pulpit, he'd take, oh, hey, how you doing? Hey, I'm preaching Jesus Christ here. He'd say, there's something dear about the man. All right. I don't do that. All right. But the thing is, how big is a cubit? Probably 18 inches. In other words, they measured from here to there. People use bodily parts to get measurements. That's where we get the English word, the foot, okay? And imagine if Dustin had been alive back there, how big everything would be. But regardless, they use those things. But there was a holy cubit of 3 feet. And in the book of Ezekiel, there is a cubit described that's a cubit and a span. In other words, the span of a hand. So it's about a 24-inch cubit. So I'm not sure which cubit that is here. All right. But he goes on and he says this, 1,000 cubits, he brought me through, the waters were to the ankles. Verse 4, again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, the waters were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through, the waters were to the loins. Afterward, he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not pass over. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. Let me tell you something. If that anything has ever pictured the love of God in eternity, this has. You know, there's one throne, one house, and it's the source. You know, they often look for the source of rivers. The Mississippi's way up there in Minnesota, way up there. These little streams coming together. There's that spot not too far from where you live where three rivers go out from. The Genesee, it's going to go out the St. Lawrence eventually. The Susquehanna, it's going to go out there near Maryland and such. And then it'll go to the Allegheny. It'll go out in Mississippi. And the waters will go out and you look for the source. And imagine following this river back and the source is a throne. All right, and yet here it goes, and it becomes a river that no one can pass over. What was the source of eternal life? This man, Christ Jesus, on the cross, okay? And from there flows life to man, and it's a river that eventually no man can pass over. It's a river so rich and so full of the love of God, and there's never such thing as not enough grace. I heard a preacher preaching against Calvinism one time, and he said there'll never be a man that comes to God and find out there wasn't enough blood for him. Okay, never be a man that'll come to God and find out that God made no provision of grace for him. Never be such a man. Never be such a thing ever. Okay, never going to happen. There's a river that comes out, and it's a river that no one can pass over. It's just a picture. It's a real river, but it's also a picture to us of the grace of God, what he does. Verse 6, and he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. And when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. Imagine that. Imagine being able to go drink fresh water out of the ocean, okay? Why? Because out of that river as it goes forth, just heals the oceans. All those thousands of years, the salt is leached down in there and all the damage done, all the things that went on in Noah's flood and all the things that have gone on in that time, and the river's just healing it all, okay? Why? Because God's going to make the earth to be a paradise, okay? He's going to make it a place beyond the imagination of anyone. All right, and then it says this, verse 9, came to pass that every living thing that liveth, which moveth whithersoever the river shall come, shall live, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because the waters shall come thither. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live, whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it, from Engedi even unto Engelim. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, and the fish of great sea exceeding many. Can you imagine that? In that new life, God imagines fishermen going down to the sea to do their fishing, putting their nets out. Why? Because it's just life. It's what people have always wanted is life. You know, haven't you just always longed for just life? You know, that's what that judge was offering, and being a citizen, just going to having that life, you know, having this thing and just being able to have a real life and real people and real things to do. And he offers that. And here now Jesus Christ keeps the peace on the earth, and righteousness is there, and judgments are there, and things are right. And just to give you that idea, men are out fishing. Okay. I know men couldn't imagine heaven would be heaven without fishing. All right. But it's one of those things that are there. Verse 11. But the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. Now there's something about that ecologically where he'll keep those salt marshes there. It's just interesting. And verse 12. And by the river upon the bank thereof on this side and on that side shall grow all trees for meat whose leaves shall not fade. Neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters were issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. We looked at that last week, okay, with that tree whose leaves for the healing for the nation, where Nate became endeared to me because he laughed at my joke, all right? All right, and the rest of you have a reckoning. All right, 13, thus saith the Lord God, This shall be the border whereof ye shall inherit the land according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph shall have two portions. And ye shall inherit in one as well as another, concerning the which I lifted up my hand to give it unto your fathers, and this land shall fall unto you for an inheritance. And this shall be the border of the land toward the north side in the great sea, the way of Hethlon, the men go to Zedad, Hamath and Beerotheth and Sibraim, which is between the border of Damascus and the border of Hamath, Hazarthekin, which is by the Horon, and the border from the sea shall be Hazarzanan, the border of Damascus and the north border and the border of Hamath, and this is the north side. By the way, those of you who had to read long things, learn from me. Just kind of boop, 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 say it and go on. All right. All right, 19. And the south side, southward, and Tamar, even to the waters of the strife of Kadesh, the river to the great sea, and this is the south side southward, and the west side shall be the great sea from the border, till a man come against Hamath, this is the west side. So shall you divide the land unto you according to the tribes of Israel. If you go look that out, it's nothing according to what Israel has today. It's a far greater border, far greater lands that he gives to Israel in this time, okay? And it shall come to pass that you shall divide it by lot for an inheritance unto you and to the strangers that sojourn among you, which shall beget children among you, and they shall be unto you as born in the country among the children of Israel. They shall have inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel. Now, how many times have you heard that the United States Constitution is based on the Bible? That's the 14th Amendment. The stranger born in the land, he's as one of the children. That's the 14th Amendment, okay? That's the 14th Amendment. You have a child in that land, that child's a citizen of this land, okay? I've heard this nonsense. Let me tell you something. I'm not going to vote for Joe Biden and Kamala Harris, but that makes me angry when people say she's not a real citizen. I don't care where her parents came from. She was born in this land, okay? Don't you let anybody say in your presence that's not a real citizen. The Word of God says that's how a righteous nation lives, that if you're born there, you're a citizen there, all right? I've heard people muttering that stuff on the internet, and it makes me angry to hear it, okay? Makes me angry to hear it. I'll say the same thing for Barack Obama. I don't care if he was born in Kenya. His mother was a citizen of the United States. I don't care if he was born on the moon. His mother was a citizen of the United States. He was a natural born citizen, okay? And again, I didn't vote for him. I wished he'd run again so I could have voted against him again, all right? But it's just, it defines citizenship here. Look at what it says, verse 23, and it shall come to pass in what tribe the stranger sojourneth, there shall you give him his inheritance, saith the Lord God. That's what the 14th Amendment is. It implemented that in the United States. Why? Because God calls that righteous. Okay? God calls it righteous. You say, well, there's people abusing it. People have abused everything God's ever given. Okay? I'm not taking the gifts of God away because people abuse them. Okay? All right. What I wanted you to see is this. A, Israel has an inheritance in that new land. I wanted you to see that they're strangers, those other nations. They're there and they're having children, okay? They're having children. And there's this marvelous river coming out of the throne of God, coming out of the temple of God, and it's healing the lands. It's going out there and these lands that have been so decimated, these lands that are torn up, and these lands that are no longer good. Do you realize there's a desert in Chile that it rains once every 100 years? Once every 100 years. If it ever rained twice in a century, they would double their rainfall amount. It's just one of those places and out there. God will heal that. It'll be a lush place. Okay? God will take all these places. People will go down and, you know, living on these islands and just dip their water into that ocean water, glass that ocean water and drink it down. Okay? Because God's healed it. Says it heal it. He's the great God that made it. It's the restoration of all things. It's called the regeneration. Okay. If you can find the book of Amos, go through Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and then Amos. Go to Amos chapter 9. What I'm showing you is a picture of what it's like when heaven and earth are joined together again. There's no barrier. Amos chapter 9. And you can go with me to verse 9. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as a corn is sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. In other words, that's what's going on right now. Israel's been sifted among the nations. They're all over, okay? Find Jews in places. I used to have a tape from National Public Radio. It was just a fascinating tape of a Jewish community in New Mexico who you're not told you're a Jew till you're 16 years old. And on your 16th birthday, the family, and this is true, on the 16th birthday, your family takes you down in the basement and shows the secret menorah and things. And they've been that way since the Inquisition. It's New Mexico. They're Jews that fled Europe with Cortez. And they came as far as north as they could go in the Spanish kingdoms, which was New Mexico at that time, and established their kingdom. And I heard it on public radio, okay? And which God makes it true. Right? No, but the point is, they're interviewing. This one boy said, my parents took me down. I said, no, we're not Jews, we're Catholics. No, we're Jews. So even in the United States, where they have that freedom, it had become their tradition that you never told your children until they were 16, and then you showed them the secret things. There's Jews in places we can't even begin to imagine.
Yes.
Okay? There's Jews hidden in place. The Israeli government's bringing them out of Burma now that Burma's been opened up. And they're there, and they look just like Asians and that. They've so intermingled, but they still speak Hebrew and have the Tanakh and have that stuff there. They're bringing them over there. The Falasha of Ethiopia. When back in the 70s, I knew a man that was as black as the Ace of Spades. But he had absolutely these firm, almost look, you know, just sharp features and such. And very, very black, and he had smooth hair, but it was wavy and very black. And he told me, he said, I'm a Falasha from Ethiopia. And he said, but I'm Jewish. He said, I eat a kosher diet. And here he is in the Air Force, and I had to have a special diet for him. And I'd never heard of these people before. He said, yeah, yes, there's three races in Ethiopia. He said, you have what they called the Negro at that time. Then you had the Semitic Jews, and you had the Haile Selassie's group. There were three different groups. The Negroes had been enslaved till the 1930s. Haile Selassie freed them from slavery. The Falasha were out there in the desert living as Bedouins, doing sacrifices in the desert, and said they were of the tribe of Dan, okay? And back in the 1970s, projects of Menachem Begin, Mengendisu took over Ethiopia. And he'd be on the television every day pouring out bottles of blood. That's how he'd open up. We'll clean up Ethiopia. I knew the brother. Ishusham Osras was his name. And I knew the brother of the ambassador to East Germany from Ethiopia. We used to go to a prayer meeting together. You know what he told me? He said the Russians and the Cubans came into Ethiopia in the 70s. And said, we're going to teach you to be a communist nation. Well, the people had two great products that they could sell internationally, salt and coffee. And once or twice a year, they would bring all their products to Addis Ababa, and they'd bring them all together, and they'd sell them in the markets, and some years would be good, some would be bad. But, the Russians and the Cubans are going to teach us international communism. They loaded it all on East German ships, and his brother had been begging for years for the first penny. People were starving to death. They taught them communism. They took every bit of that. Mm-hmm. And in the midst of that, Menachem Begin in Israel commanded the Israeli Air Force, go in there and take them out. And huge C-130s landing in the desert, loading these Bedouins, and bringing them to Israel. And they'd get on there and they'd sing because they heard about eagles taking them over, giving them freedom. Singing in there. We've been waiting all those years. There's Jews in places we can't even begin to imagine. Okay? Jews in places, and God said he'd sift them through the nations. Goes on, it says this. Verse 10, and the sinners of my people shall die by the sword. And oh, it's been grievous. which say the evil shall not overtake us nor prevent us. And that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen. And next week we're going to pick up with this. But and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as the days of old. Verse 12, that they may possess the remnant of Eden, of all the heathen, which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. There again, he's talking about heathen that call on his name. Verse 13, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and the hills shall melt. Is there anybody that's ever been going out there and plowing, and you run into the guy that's picking the plants? No. You know why? Because we have long seasons in between that. God says the plower will run into the reaper. Four times a year, those crops will come out. God's healed the earth. All the seasons, all the water is for it. Can you imagine that, having land where four times a year you go out there and bring your full crops out of it? Food for everyone, it's there. God has, it's the restoration of all things, okay? It's the regeneration. It's that kingdom of God on earth. God's invited every one of you. Pastor Hain?
Wow, what a message. So many different things to approach. I said to Pat,
don't do that. There it is. There's a song. There is a river. I don't know if you've ever heard that gospel song. There is a river.